have faith. I talked about we trust in a lot of things, and a lot of people are just surviving in life, and you kind of feel like that. And you need to make a choice whether you're going to survive or thrive, whether you're going to exist or you're going to conquer. And I know we all don't think of ourselves as conquerors, but God says we are more than conquerors through talking about Christ Jesus. And so the question I want to ask in the next few weeks and today is, can we live by faith in weakness? Can we live by faith in weakness? And then the next question is, how much faith in Christ does it take for us to deal with whatever we got going on in our lives? Matthew 17, verses 20 and 21 says this, "Because of your little faith," he told them, this is Jesus talking, "for truly I tell you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, so many people have taken that verse and abused it. We don't use faith in Christ to get what we want. We're talking about it doesn't take much of our faith in what Christ can do to deal with the mountains in our lives. Next few weeks, like I said, we're going to look at conquering faith. That word conquer means to gain mastery over or to win by overcoming obstacles and opposition. So over this next few weeks, you need to ask the question, what is mastering my life, or what do I need to gain mastery over that is controlling my life? What do I need to conquer? What obstacles are in my way? What is opposing me that I need a kind of faith that conquers? What do you have in your life that you need to conquer or that is conquering you right now? And what is in your life that, you, like I said, you need to conquer? And then asking the question, can we conquer and live by faith despite our weaknesses? That's what we're going to talk about today. Can we conquer and live by faith despite our weaknesses? Yes, we can. We can be more than conquerors. And so, again, we're talking about the struggle to have faith when we feel so weak. And we can choose to either live by faith in whatever, faith in my health, in my job, in my family, in my finances, and those will all fail you. Or have faith in Christ where we can be more than conquerors. Your action step today is live by faith. Conquer your weaknesses by living by faith in Christ. And I say in Christ because we need to be specific. No one else can help us conquer anything that is going on in our lives. So, since you're in your Bibles, you're at Hebrews 11, verse 32. If you're looking up there, I wouldn't look at Message. No offense against being called Reverend. I keep meaning to say this. You can take the Rev off, even though, if you want to call it Rev, okay, some people call me that, but I'd rather be Vicar. If you put that up next week, I will tell you. I'd rather be a Vicar. It's an English thing, you know. I'm not going to wear the collar, though, that I don't have to worry about what I'm wearing. So anyway, we don't wear it. Okay, won't get that. But I'd rather be a Vicar. But anyway, same thing. But the Rev, yeah. I meant nobody got in trouble. I keep me in the front to take it off there. I'm not ashamed of it. I just think it's weird. Okay, but all right, so Hebrews 11:32. "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon." Guess what? Next week's Barack, not Obama. Okay, Samson. That was a good joke. Okay, come on, wake up. If you're already asleep right now, there's no hope for me in this. Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. We're going to look at all of them in the next few weeks. So today we're looking at Gideon. All had various weaknesses. All lived in societies that were bad spiritual environments. They weren't positive for the believers. And all lived in the state of humility because they were not the majority. Sound familiar? Very familiar with the things we're dealing with in our society today. All were given a great task, and all of them are coming out, I think, judges in the Old Testament. And notice, they're not in the right order if you were to look how they were presented. Because what's interesting about the order that we see here, the author of Hebrews is going from the weakest to the strongest. And not just physically strong, if you're going to pull the Samson card on me. Okay? But they started with the weakest first to understand how we need God in these situations. So now, take your Bibles and just go to Judges chapter 6. I'm not reading all of chapter 6. I'm not reading all of chapter 7. But I am going to highlight some verses. And I encourage you to go back this week and read Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. And next week we're going to talk about Barak. And you can look that up and read that. And I'm going to give you some generalities of this. And I'm going to land on certain verses. Because that's two chapters. And if you really want me to read them and slow down everything, if you're going to be here for a while. Okay, no, we're not doing that. So anyway, so we're starting with the weak. A lot of us think about Gideon. And we think about the Bibles and the people that come and we give gifts to the Bibles and all that. Well, that's where they're getting the name Gideon from. It's a biblical name. But a lot of us, notice what I just said here. We're going from the weakest to the strongest. And we think about Gideon, you probably wouldn't think about him being weak, but as we go through this biblical account, that guy, God basically had to lift him up, hold his hand through every point in his life. He was very weak. And so, obviously, how weak do you have to be? How much faith do you have to have? And this is what we're looking at. So, you can be there in your Bible looking at chapter 6. And in verse 1, we see the social climate is spiritually dark. God's people did what was evil in God's sight, as verse 1 talks about. They didn't care, and they were callous towards God. Sound familiar? Very familiar. Okay? And you see in verse 1, God's response, he gave them over. God is a gentleman, and he gives us this free will. And if you want to go the other way, and you will pay the consequences for that, and I encourage you this week to go to Romans chapter 1, talks about God giving people over to the evil that they choose over him. In verse 2, you see the result. Godly people are on the defense, and they're hiding. This is how the enemy works. So they have the Midianites, and they were coming in like locusts, and they were consuming the land. And John 10:10 says the thief comes, talking about Satan, but the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the Israelites are God's people, where the Messiah came through. And anytime you see the Israelites, it's a good example for us as believers when we choose not to follow God. So it's that cycle of sin where we follow God, and then we want to do our own thing. And then we suffer for it, and we'll get into crying out to God, and he sends a deliverer. And it's just a really sad cycle that Israel was going through. And so they were callous. They didn't want anything to do with God. And so they're surrounded by enemies that are devouring everything. And it was just bad all the way. And they were brought, in verse 6, they were brought very low. They were humble. Your first fill-in is the easy point. Is live by faith. That's the L. Okay? When we're living by faith, here's your next film. The first step to living by faith is to live in humility. That's the next one. So that's your I. Your L is live by faith. Your I is in humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's just get real. We don't wake up in the morning saying, I want to be humble. It's not like we're waking up in the morning saying, I want to be the star of everything. But nobody wakes up in the morning saying, boy, I hope I get humble. Because usually if you've been humbled, you didn't ask for it. And humility is a good thing. I'm still not used to anybody listening to me. I know you're not listening right now, but I'm not used to anybody listening to me. I spent half of my ministry doing youth ministry. And I wasn't used to anybody, whether it's the youth or the adults, listening to me. And that was probably a good thing, because it's not about me. It's about God. And so, for me, that helped me. It's like, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's John 3:30. He must increase, and I must decrease. And so, in our walk of faith, to live by faith, it means I can't fix it. I can't do it. To quote Brother, we're out there, we're in a tight spot. And so being humble leaves us with the choice to make. See, here's the problem. We get humbled, but that doesn't mean we're going to choose to have faith in God. Oh my goodness, I've got this going on, so I've either got to work more, I've got to get somebody to help me, instead of crying out to God, help me. I can't do it. And especially for us men, I got to fix it. The quicker we can be like a little child that raises their hands up for that loved one to pick them up, the better off we are, regardless of what age we are. And so, humility, being humble, leads us to the choice. Am I going to trust myself, something else, or am I going to trust God? And God's response is this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now I'm going to read some more scripture because I picked this out. Judges 6, verses 7 and 10. Hey, it's not up on the screen. Rev's there. Okay. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to him because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to them, and he said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I rescued you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live in, but you did not obey me. Boy, what a mean God. The first step to living by faith is realizing when you're not living by faith in Christ, it's called repentance, and God's not being mean, but notice what he did in this section of Scripture. He reminded them of what he's already done. This is why we need to have those spiritual markers in our lives. This is why the Israelites would put up stones and their little kids would go by and they'd go, what is this pile of stones for? And they would say, this is where God showed up. What are the spiritual markers in your life that now you're faced with something else and suddenly God can't handle it? When we're turning back to God, he's reminding them what he's already done, so you know that he has that power of what he can do future. And then notice what he does. God calls us on the carpet. It starts with repentance. I did all this, and now you're in this situation, but you didn't obey me. We've got to confess and deal with those things. And notice in verse 7, I'm not reading this part, they cry out in their weakness to God. And verse 10 reminds us of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remembering Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so they remember what God can do, and then they need to repent and turn from trying to trust whatever they were trusting and turn back to God. And then they need to know, according to James 4:17, therefore the one who knows the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin, that they need to turn from their sin and they need to turn from God. And he's saying this, but you didn't obey. And when we repent and when we return to God, he sends a Savior. Christ our Savior to save us. And we see this in the Old Testament. Mighty man of God, Gideon. Every time I look at verse 11, I think of I Love Lucy. Okay? And go on Paramount Plus or whatever. Google I Love Lucy and the squashing grape scene. Okay? Lucy is hilarious. Okay? Especially the old ones. And so what we see here, everything is so bad. I want you to understand, this is how awesome God is. He is taking this weak person and he sees what he can do through them. And so Israel's surrounded, all their food's being taken, and I don't know much about making wine because I'm a Baptist minister, okay? And I don't know much about threshing grain, but when it says in the Bible that he's in a wine press threshing grain, one thing doesn't go with the other. The reason he's doing this is they are starving. And if you usually do grain, I'm going to get the process wrong, but it's winnowing or whatever. When you work the grain, the wind takes away the stuff you don't want to eat and leaves what you want to eat. And so normally you don't get down in a wine press and do that. They're in such a bad situation, he's trying to hide the food and process it, and this mighty man of God is hiding in a wine press. You need to understand that. And then you go to verses 12 and 14. I'm going to read that one. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you." This is hilarious. I love this. At verses 12 through 14, you've got God showing up, and Gideon's hiding in a wine press, and he says, "Hey, valiant warrior." One thing doesn't go with the other, because Gideon does not look like any valiant warrior. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. It's if you have faith in God, what he can do through you. And so God is seeing the potential if we have faith in him. Because Gideon's a joke. I'm a joke. And notice what he does. He doesn't get it. He complains. "Well, if God's here, why isn't he showing up?" You want to know why he didn't show up? Because God's a gentleman and you sat in your own mess. You did this. I am sick of people blaming God for decisions they make. God gives you free will and you can choose to go to hell or heaven. It's on you. He has done his part. But notice what Gideon does. "Well, if God had been there..." Well, God was there, and you chose to be callous and go away from him. And then God sends a prophet, and then verse 14, I love it. Don't you think God would just want to kick Gideon and everybody else to the curb? Aren't you thankful for his grace? Because if this was us, we'd be like, "I'm done with you. It's over. You're in my rearview mirror." But 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you." I'd mark that one down. I don't have much strength. Even just being up here, I love what I do, but it's not something I would normally do. This is God. And so notice this. We keep thinking, "Well, I don't got much strength." He's telling him to go in whatever strength you have because I am sending you. Christians, why are people not getting saved? Because you're not going in the strength, and God has sent us. They've got to make the choice, but we're called to go tell them. So you go on to verse 12. God calls and sees his potential. Mighty man of God. You see Gideon's response, you know, that, and I think of Joshua 1:9, where he tells Joshua that, you know, "I'll be with you wherever you go." So that's not an excuse. And then you go to verse 14, the Lord calls, the Lord tells him to go. And so your next fill-in, walking by faith means victory comes from Christ. That's your V. Ready? Walking by faith, here's your V, victory comes from Christ. And so we need to understand that when he, Acts 1:8, when he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when he was sending out the church, which is the believers of God, then the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the world. Victory comes from Christ. Notice Gideon's response in 15. He goes, "Well, I'm the weakest and my tribe's the weakest," and all this kind of stuff. And about every Sunday, when I'm trying to focus before I come up here, 2 Corinthians 12:9 goes through my mind as a prayer. And I'm going to read it in this version, but it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me.'" That verse continually goes through my mind. Yes, I didn't learn that version. Who am I? Why am I here? It's going to take you, Jesus. God's response in verse 16. Gideon's saying, "I'm the weakest. My tribe's the weakest." Again, in a wine press, valiant warrior, complaining to God. See what I'm saying? 16. That's another one. But I will be with you, the Lord said, and you will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Gideon's response, he realized, well, maybe I'm dealing with somebody spiritual here, so I'm going to worship, I'm going to honor, I'm going to fix them a meal. That's verses 17 through 22. And then you get to verse 23, God's response. He says, but the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not be afraid, for you will not die. You see, you're starting to put a picture, and we're not even halfway through this, in the sense of, and we're not reading all of it, but Gideon is a wimp. And I'm not saying I'd do any better, but God is literally having to, you thinking of all, notice we're starting this week from the weakest to the strongest, and he had to help all of them? But he's pretty bad, okay? He recognized it was God's presence in his life, and so he built the altar. And see, when we realize that we're dealing with God, and we realize we need to repent, and God's called us to a task, then like Romans 12, 1 and 2, we need to be transformed and not conformed to this world, and we need to be a daily sacrifice. And we've talked about it so many times. The problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the table. And your yes needs to be on the table, but you got to put your yes on the table every day for God. Now, it was time for Gideon. Let's go back to the perspective here. God's called him out. God's told him potential. God's given him a task. Gideon's reestablished the altar. And God just doesn't save you and have you start going to church and not have you start walking by faith. And so then verses 25 through 31, he's got a big task, and they had these false idols that was part of their problem, and God tells Gideon to go tear that pole down, the Asherah pole, and that was in the center of town, and Gideon goes at night, and then there's a small town with a lot of gossip, and they knew who did it, and there's a party to go kill him. And his dad says, well, if he's, I'm giving the abbreviation of those verses, if he's from God, then you're going to have to deal with God. And Gideon took a step in faith and did what God, cut the things out of his life and reestablished God on the altar as the center of his life. And so he had a big task, and it was a witness for God, and it was also a witness, and he made a name. And God allowed Gideon to conquer, and so that he could go and continue to walk. And I want you to understand about God's will. God's will, it's not like suddenly, I want you to do this big task. It's the little things God is calling you to do by faith, trusting him every day. But God's will is like the lights on a car. You can only go as far as you drive. So I see this much, God. I've had faith in you. You want me to take another step. And yes, I'm not trying to be mean in the sense, it's going to get harder because you're trusting him more and he's trusting you more. And so that's what's happening with Gideon. And so we keep following the light. We keep walking in faith. And was that enough for Gideon? No, his walk continued. And then you get into verses 33 and 40. He rallies everyone, okay? And so we see this. God will always ask us to do more than we can handle, and that's living by faith. That he's always going to grow us. And the more we trust God and the more we live by faith, the deeper we get in relationship with God and the more he's going to call us to do. You see how it works? For some way, somehow, I've had faith in God to save me. I read the Bible, but thank you, God, that you're not testing my faith. Do you see how the relationships you're in of people you trust? We all have people in our lives that if they called us up today and said they needed something, we'd just do it. We put the work in on that relationship, and they put the work in on that relationship, and so they don't even have to give you the details. You trust them. Well, why do we do that with people? Why does this not make sense? I've trusted God to save me. I've trusted him to order my life, and now he's having me step out. And it cracks me up consistently over 30 years when I talk to people about, like, where are you from, where have you been, how did you get there, or why did you leave? God. But it's okay for the pastor, for God to call him into places, but spoiler alert, it's for all of you. And so that's the thing. It's not that I'm any better than you, but it's the fact of, in your spiritual walk, when God trusts you with little, he's going to trust you with more, and he's going to be growing your faith. That's how it works. Then you get in Judges chapter 7. Yeah, we're going in a different chapter now. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon. Okay, so God spoke Gideon up. Gideon's had a name. And so now his people are coming around them. And so now they're getting ready to take out that enemy, right? I love how God works. You get in chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many troops for me to hand the Midians over to you, or else Israel might elevate themselves over me and say, 'I've saved myself.'" See what's happening there, guys? I've got enough money, I've got enough health, I've got enough time, I've got enough people. As a church in general, I'm not even talking about here so many times, we can do this or we can't do this. Well, there's sometimes it doesn't make any sense and you do it. Common sense is great, and common sense is something God's done, but where faith, there comes a point where faith and common sense separate. What are we doing here, guys? When we see what happens to Gideon, none of that's common sense. When we see what happened in Acts, none of that's common sense. So summarizing that, so you see in verse 3, he's got 32,000 people, warriors. That's pretty good. And God tells him, he says, "Now I want you to go," and if this was Gideon, this cracks me up. "I want you to go tell if anybody's scared, you can leave." 32,000 people, 10,000 leave. So now you're down to 22,000. And God says, "That's still too much." And so if you do this, you're just weird. Maybe you're more spiritual. But he says, "Have them all go down to the creek, whatever, okay? And those that lap like a dog," if you lap water out of a creek like a dog, you're just weird. Okay, why would you? I don't get it. Maybe it's the fact of you're staying aware and your hands are on your sword. I haven't researched it that much. So you dog lappers are like us left-handers. You're few and far between. At least we're in the right mind. You get that if you know it. Okay, but so they go from 32,000, everybody's scared, 10,000 more leaves, so they're at 22,000, go down to the creek, and only those that drink like a dog, that's who you're going to get. They get down to 300. It's all there. You can read it this week. And so Gideon's, I was going to say he messed his pants, but spiritually he's probably feeling like that. In verse 9, so Gideon's like, "I got to send some spies out," okay? He's seen God bring all this. He's seen God do all this. "I got to send some spies out and see what's going on." And see God's grace through all this. Gideon is the weakest. We're starting with the weakest. We don't know how weak your faith is in different areas. And so these spies go out, and in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7, the spies overhear the soldiers, the enemy soldiers, talking about Gideon and a dream and how they're going to be taken over. Whatever enemies that are going in your life, God is bigger than that. And notice the response in verse 15 of chapter 7. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, so the enemies had a dream about what Gideon was going to do. Gideon is scared and he sends the spies in and they overhear the enemies relaying this dream. So Gideon comes back, verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of this dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, "Get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you." This is where some of us are. God has confirmed that you need to do something. Did I hear it right? And here's your sign. A lot of you know it. He puts it right in front of you, and you're like, "Well, I'm not sure." There's a point you got to get up off of your backside when God's made it clear. And if he doesn't make it clear, I'm not moving. Gideon did that. And so then verses 16 through 22, you got horns, pots, torches, and yelling. He tells them, I don't know why it makes sense. It was, again, in strategy, you wouldn't have done that. But the act of surprise, so they take these pitchers and put them over torches that are burning, and then at a point, they bust them, And then they yell the sword of the Lord, the arm of the God, or what? Yeah, it's down here in verse 22. When Gideon's men blew their 300 ram's horns, that'll wake you up. The Lord caused the men and the whole army to turn on each other with their swords, and they fled in the direction of all these terms I didn't look up. Okay, in verse 22. They turned on themselves. Guys, if God is for us, who can be against us? The glory of the Lord is our rear guard. Just His glory has our back. And so Gideon conquered by faith in God despite his weaknesses. Read this week. You mark every time. It's like, I would have told Gideon, I'm going to find somebody else. But it's not about how strong Gideon is. It's about how strong God is. And so your last fill-in, living by faith means living empowered by God. Baptists, hold on. Holy Spirit kind of scares us, but when we are saved, we are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in us, giving us the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him." And then Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Here's the problem. We're not leaning into God's strength. You know what? And you're not trying to be flippant to God. But when God calls you to do something, guess what? Who's going to have to make it happen? You or God? God. Mary, a godly young girl who had done everything right, God is saying, I am going to put the Savior of the world in you, and you're going to be scorned and all these things and the potential of death for both of you. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. What is God telling you to do that you're trying to figure out how you're going to do it? I'm not trying to be flippant to God, but if He clearly tells me to do something, guess who's going to have to show up? Because in the end, when they say, how did that crazy church do this? How did that individual do this? Why are you here? Why? Why? Because they're going to scratch their heads like one thing doesn't have to do with another, and they're going to see the power of God. So I got some questions for you as we close today. This season, how are you living? Are you living by faith? And if you're living by faith, are you living by faith in question mark? Whatever? Or in Christ? How are you living? Are you living in humility? Realizing every day, I'm not perfect, but I'm telling you, about every week what's going through my mind is 2 Corinthians 12:9, in weakness. I'll boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may be glorified. If you've thought you've arrived, Christian, you might need to hit the altar and seek prayer and ask the question, am I trusting God or what I can do? How are you living in victory that comes from Christ? Because that's the only true victory you can have. And then lastly, how are you living empowered by God and His Holy Spirit? You need to come for this time of invitation. You need to lay down whatever you're using, and you need to take up your cross and follow Him and live by faith. As we stand at our feet and have a time of invitation, however you need to be obedient today, I call you to pray that you would reach hearts. I pray however we need to be obedient to you that we'll do that.